Thy kingdom come. Welcome to episode 39 of Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. Today we'll be covering questions 178 through 182 and to be a Christian in Anglican Catechism, the official catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm Father Kurt Hein, Rector of Light of Christ Anglican Church here in Georgetown, Texas, joined today by my co-catechist, Father Isaac Rayberg, Rector of All Saints Anglican Church in San Antonio, Texas. But before we dive in, let's begin with a prayer.
This is the Collect for Christ the King Sunday. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and ever. Amen.
Amen. I can't help think in as we deal with this petition, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, and with that particular collect that you prayed right now, we just finished in our men's study Revelation.
Where
King Jesus wins.
Y'all are very brave to tackle that in the Bible study.
I do recommend N.T. Wright's study guide on it. It's quite good. Threads the needle well in a difficult book, but the basic idea of Revelation is that King Jesus wins.
Amen.
And brings peace, and all of the nations are living in harmony, and all sin and those that cling to sin are not allowed into the New Jerusalem. And there's this beautiful, beautiful ending of this city, which is a garden, which is a wedding, bringing us back to the fruition of all of the intention that was sown into creation in those first few chapters of Genesis, where you have the garden and the first marriage and God with us. Beautiful. And so we get the incredible job this morning, you and I, to tackle this idea of the kingdom of God and Jesus as king, God as king, with this second petition. So then,
Kurt, what is the second petition?
The second petition is, thy kingdom come. All right.
Very straightforward.
Straightforward. So question 179 then, Isaac, what is God's kingdom?
The kingdom of God is the just and peaceful reign of Jesus Christ over all the world, especially in the lives of his faithful people through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So I think about when, you know, Jesus tells Pilate, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. But then, like you say, by the time we get to the end of the book, we say, oh, no, actually it is just not in its fullness yet.
Right. In the world, but not of it.
Yeah.
And so there's some fundamental differences between how King Jesus operates and the kings of this world do. And one of the issues here, well, first of all, the kingdom of God, and the Greek bears this out, means the reign, same as the reign of God or where God reigns. So wherever Jesus is reigning, wherever his rule is, wherever he is ordering events according to his eternal law and his desires, that is where the kingdom of God is.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And especially right now in the lives of his faithful people, we are the kingdom of God right now.
As he says, the kingdom of God is in you or among you. Mm-hmm. And I love these descriptors of the kingdom of God, of God's reign, of Jesus' reign, as just and peaceful.
Yeah. Isn't that what we're longing for? Mm-hmm. At all times. I mean, even those who are more radical, ultimately they are wanting some form of justice and peace, even if they think that you got to get there through a terrible, you know, revolutionary sort of way.
Right. This is exactly what our heart is looking for, justice and peace. And you have to have both of those.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as true shalom. What we mean by peace is not just absence of conflict, but we mean people living in harmony with God, with each other, with the created world. You can't get that sort of peace, that shalom, that harmony, without there being justice, without it being rooted in truth, without there being, because we're sinners, repentance and forgiveness. And so justice, everyone receiving what is their due, right, is necessary for there to be a necessary foundation for there to be peace.
Yeah, absolutely. We've been talking in our adult Sunday school class about the cardinal virtues recently, and then we'll be talking about the theological virtues. But the most recent class was about justice. You know, how do we define that? And giving others what is their due is how we practice that.
And yeah. Go ahead.
Sorry. Yeah. So yeah, in the kingdom, everybody will have their due as God dishes it out.
Yeah. And justice is a call for us to see our brother and sister and to love them, right?
Yeah.
Because that's ultimately what they're due, because they're made in the image of God. And that, you know, that gets perverted in different ways as it becomes political, or that's probably not the best word, but you know, it becomes twisted where justice mm-hmm. becomes what I deserve to get from you, you know, and what I think should be mine. But really, justice is a call for us to bless our neighbor and to give them what is their due. And like you said, God is going to be the one that brings true justice in the end.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then this is global, right? Over all the world, and especially in the lives of his faithful people.
Yeah, and that's really important when we look again at some of the difficulties in the world today. You know, in many ways, these are just the birth pangs for what God's ultimately doing. We don't have to be fearful people, whatever the scare is. I mean, we need to do with what God has given us the best that we can in our vocations, in our callings. But ultimately, God is the one whose kingdom is over the world, and he's big enough to take care of those things.
Right. And this kingdom, as we'll talk about here in a bit, is not only a future reality. So this is something that will be completed and fulfilled completely, but it's also something that through Jesus, the King, becoming enfleshed, right? The yeah. King coming to us and reigning on earth, and his death and resurrection, reigning from his cross, and through the Holy Spirit that's present with us, his kingdom is already here now. And so there's an already that's aspect right. of this kingdom as well as a not yet aspect. So
in question 180, when you pray for God's kingdom to come, what are you asking?
I pray that the whole creation may be renewed and restored under its rightful Lord, now in part and fully in the age to come. Yeah, this is really good, because we're not praying God's kingdom to come because it won't come.
Right.
It will come. I mean, King Jesus, and this is Revelation again, right? He's going to bring his kingdom. He will destroy evil. He will destroy his enemies. He will bring peace on earth. That will happen. When we ask for Christ's kingdom to come, we're really asking for us, for the Holy Spirit to allow us to participate in the coming of that kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
That kingdom coming is going to be the whole creation renewed and restored under its rightful Lord.
And that's such a beautiful, beautiful image, the renewal and the restoration. I've heard kind of some discussions about this. You know, how does the Genesis 1, the Garden, you know, Genesis 1 through 3, the Garden of Eden, relate to, you know, Revelation? And sometimes we think about it in terms of, you know, going back to Eden, but it's really even better. Mm-hmm. It's not just a restoration, but it's a renewal. And so there's going to be even better than in the beginning. Because we're going to have the kind of fellowship, and we do have the kind of fellowship with God that even our first parents did not.
Yes.
Something more intimate.
Right. And people have this wrong idea about Genesis 1 and 2, thinking that it was perfect in the sense of completed.
Right.
But the garden and Adam and Eve were not completed. They were without sin and they were innocent, but they had a lot of maturity that needed to happen. They needed to grow as individuals, as a community, and they needed to be fruitful and multiply and garden and eventually see God face to face through the function of the tree of life. And all of that, of course, was derailed quite quickly. And so, yes, the new heavens and the new earth aren't just a restoration of the garden, but it's actually the fulfillment of the garden. It's the right. garden mature. It's not only in the symbology of Revelation, not only a garden, but it's a garden city.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's incredible.
And we get a taste of that now. I mean, that is what the church is supposed to be, is that taste of that future renewal and restoration and fulfillment now.
Well, as Peter says, we are being built together as living stones, as a temple, as a habitation for our God. And so insofar as we see the Holy Spirit in our lives, prompting us to love each other sacrificially and to use our gifts, our individual gifts, to bless the whole, and we're being knit together as a community around the death and resurrection of Jesus, around the table, right? The Eucharist. That is a foretaste. That is actually the beginning of the building of this new Jerusalem. That's the kingdom coming on earth. Which leads us to 181. How does God's kingdom come?
God's kingdom is announced to the people of Israel, arrives in Jesus Christ, and advances through the church's mission. It will appear in its fullness once Christ returns in glory. Yeah, so there again, we have that concept of fulfillment kind of working backwards through the question, that idea of fulfillment. It'll appear in its fullness when he returns. But we do see that we already have this released in stages all throughout the story of Scripture. Mm-hmm. We as the church are not something brand new, and this detour from the story in the first half of our Bible, nope. or actually a continuation of it, with Jesus as that major watershed moment when he comes and changes everything and sets all things to rights and does indeed fulfill those expectations.
Right. This also speaks to the centrality of Jesus and the centrality of the church, and therefore the sacramental life, the baptism and the Eucharist, to kingdom work, right? Kingdom work is not just doing good things or starting a 501c3. I mean, all of that's great. But if building God's kingdom, building Christ's kingdom, is centered in him, his mission, it arises out of the church and her sacramental life and then spreads outward from there into the world. So as God's children are taking Christ through their hands and feet into the world in whatever they're doing, what their jobs, their families, their recreation, and it can be 501c3s or their political work or whatever they're doing, all things, that's how God's kingdom is being expressed. But it has to be. It's always rooted in Jesus. It's always rooted in the sacramental life of the church, and it's always driven by his Holy Spirit.
Yeah, my sermon text for this week, as we're recording this coming week, includes the summary of the law from Matthew's gospel. And one of the things when you start to kind of explore what the church fathers say, and is that really you can't have that second great commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself without rooting it in the first great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. True love of neighbor has to come from loving God. Otherwise, you're not going to actually be loving your neighbor. You might do some good, but it's not going to be ultimate good
right.
for your neighbor. And, and part of loving the Lord our God is the sacramental life of the church. But when we read our liturgies, I think in particular, like the post-communion prayer, we see that union that we have with God as we come together to partake of the sacraments, that union with Christ that's expressed in the sacrament, also is that union with each other. So it goes out. You mentioned N.T. Wright's Revelation book. He one of the things I recall him saying about the sacrament is to remember that path that leads up to the holy table leads back out into the world.
That's good. Yes. I always think about the vertical and the horizontal parts of the cross.
Yeah. Yes. Some very similar imagery. Yeah.
Yeah. How they all come together. And that's right. Without God, right, we will, and without loving him most, we will undoubtedly and without fail instrumentalize the poor or whoever we're helping in order to somehow bolster ourselves. Someone said, it might have been a recent pope, that the poor are not a problem to be solved. The poor are people created in the image of God.
That's right.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
Right. Unless you have the frame of God and understand that they're made in the image of God, then what feeding the homeless becomes is the way that you feel important in the world and you feel like a good person. And right. you don't care how you do it, and you don't really, really care if it's helping them, truly helping them in the long term, as long as it's making you feel good about yourself.
Right. Right. Yeah. It eases the conscience a little bit. It's let your virtue signal a little bit.
Yeah, it's virtue signaling, basically. Yeah. And we all do it, you know, we all do it in some way.
Yeah, totally.
So.
And finally, number 182, how do you live in God's kingdom?
As a citizen of God's kingdom, I am called to live in obedience to God's word and will, in loving witness and service to others, and in joyful hope of Christ's return.
And that does take us back to that summary of the law, living in obedience to God's word and will, loving witness and service to our neighbors. And then with that, that excellent coda, joyful hope of Christ's return. Mm. And that joyful hope has to be everywhere when we're doing our work as the church.
Amen.
We are looking forward to that return when everything will be set to rights.
Yeah, the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Yeah. Right?
Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. So the Christian should be joyful and should be full of hope in this kingdom work. Very much unlike a lot of what I see and even what I experience in my own heart. Sometimes this pessimism, like, oh man, things are they ever going to get better, or they're getting worse, or da 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 da. Really, there's no place in the Christian life for that. I mean,
yeah, don't doom scroll. Don't be black-pilled, as they say on the interwebs.
Yeah. The Christian and the kingdom motivation is not a motivation of fear.
Right.
It's a motivation of hope and joy. It's like King Jesus has won the battle on the cross, as evidenced in the resurrection, and he is returning, and we are by faith on that team.
Yeah, we have the privilege of being part of this kingdom consummation, even though I forget a preacher that I listened to a long time used the metaphor of we're like kids with a toy, a Fisher Price lawnmower on AstroTurf, mimicking our dad mowing the lawn.
Right. But we get that great privilege to be with him. And I'd say, we even do cut a few blades of grass every now and then.
We do indeed. That's right. And that's right.
Yeah. It's just it's a tremendous thing to be able to be part of this and what God is doing. And it's sad, I think, when Christians, especially who should have such hope, fall into such pessimism. And a lot of times they're doing that because of who they're listening to, the words that they allow to seep down into their hearts. They're not listening enough to the gospel. They're not listening to the good news of Jesus, and they're listening to talking heads and bloggers. They take on that spirit. You become like the people you're with. And so just a word of warning, make sure that you're listening and that your ears are open and that you're receiving the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that is washing your mind and washing your heart, and that that's what's brainwashing you and not some other sort of fear. And another thing I'd like to say about this is, I mean, as All Saints approaches, this is the great hope that allowed so many Christians, and today allows so many Christians, to even be willing to give up their life for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Right? It's the hope of the resurrection that the martyrs testify to, that even death, like the natural man sees that and is like, I don't understand why this person is just not basically denying their Lord and why they would rather die. They can't see, understand why. But what is happening is the Holy Spirit in that person is declaring in the strongest way possible that Jesus has won. That's right. The grave has been defeated and that his kingdom will come.
And we see this in the Bible too. A couple of weeks ago, my sermon text was that transition passage in Ephesians 3, where Paul has this beautiful prayer before going from kind of deeply theological stuff and then moving to the practical. He has this long prayer, just about the glory of God. But how does he begin it? Hey, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm suffering, and so knowing that I'm suffering, hey, let me tell you about God's glory.
Yeah.
Like, whoa, it's such a wonderful thing.
Yeah. I'm good. It reminds me of, was that Micah 6:8? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. If you enjoyed this episode, please make sure to like, subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a comment below. You can also take Anglican Catechesis with you on the go by subscribing to the podcast. You can find the link in the YouTube description. Lord willing, we look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.